We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It didn't say out of the riches of his grace. If you take something out, that means it's been depleted. You don't deplete it. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Brother Joe, you come on, my brother. According to the riches of his grace. We got another. Now, I didn't drink out of that one this morning.
Okay. Don't bother me a bit. Well, if you appreciate the Lord this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Appreciate that good singing. And where would we be if not for the grace of God? I heard a preacher one time, he's a missionary from Mexico, and he said it like this: God's mercy kept me until his grace found me. And it has been the grace of God that's kept me. It's been the grace of God that saved me. It's the grace of God that wakes me up every day. It's the grace of God I get to serve him. It's the grace of God I get to pray. It's the grace of God I get to preach. It's the grace of God I get to live. It's the grace of God I get to tithe. It's the grace of God I get to do anything. If not for the grace of God, where would we be? Listen, everything in your life can be summed up in one phrase: the grace of Almighty God. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. But I'm thankful that when my account could not account for itself, the grace of God did it for me. I feel like preaching. I ain't even read my Bible yet. I'm thankful that grace can do for you what nothing else can do for you. It is the grace and the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. You ought to go back in your mind right now and say, it was the grace of God that got me here. It's the grace of God that's going to take me the rest of the way. It is the grace of God that keeps me every day of my life. Where would we be if not for the grace of God? You know what God's mercy is? God's mercy is when Jesus got what you and I deserved. But God's grace is when we got what Jesus deserved. Jesus faced the punishment on the cross. That's what I deserved. I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, that's what Joseph, Daniel, Alford deserved. I deserve the punishment. I deserve the separation. I deserve hellfire. I deserve that kind of life. But I'm thankful that the grace of God found me on August 5th, 2010. I was a 9-year-old little boy. I ran head-on collision into the grace of God. And when I found out how a man named Jesus loved me so much in my never-dying state, in my sinful swim, my sinful state and my sinful, sin-sick soul, I found out what the grace of God could do for me. And honey, I lunged at him with everything in me. I got saved by the grace of God. I served by the grace of God. I lived by the grace of God. I preached by the grace of God. I prayed by the grace of God. And I serve him by the grace of God. It's all because of the grace of God. You're here this morning because of the grace of God. You're breathing because of the grace of God. Jessica, why don't you come up here again? Plug that phone back in. I don't think we've got all the juice out of that one yet. This time, what I want you to think about when she really sings, think about where you would be honest with yourself. I've got a message, but if God wants a message to be through this song, I'm just okay with that. Think about where you would be if not for the grace of God. What would your life look like on this Sunday morning, 2024? What would your Saturday night have looked like if not for the grace of God? It's inexhaustible. It's almost indescribable to think how a holy God could love someone like. Well, that's grace. That is grace. She's going to sing that again, and then we'll, I guess, preach. It's feeling good up here right now, though.
Days when I'm not sure that grace will be enough. Moments when I think that I have used it up. But over and over, again and again, God's grace never.
God's
Good singing. Genesis chapter 22 this morning. I want to try to be obedient to the Lord. Came in here with something different to preach. But I believe there's some strangers of grace in the house this morning. God just wants to hear you. God just wants you to hear just how gracious He's been to you. So I'm going to do my best to be obedient to what He's got for us. Genesis 22. You pray for us and with us that God would help me recall something that I haven't studied in a while. Genesis 22, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? There's a question there that will ring all the way through the Old Testament. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I feel the Holy Ghost. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, aren't you thankful God knows how to call your name? Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not that hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. This morning, with the help of the Lord, for the next little while, I want to preach to you on this thought: the Father's view of Calvary. The Father's view of Calvary. Pray for me and with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I stand once again, Lord, this morning in a place where no mortal man should ever try to stand alone. And Holy Ghost, I'm doing my best to try and be obedient to what you're putting in my heart right now. Lord God, you know I didn't walk in with that sermon, with that outline. God, these dear people, they don't need a sermon, they don't need an outline, they need a word from God. So Holy Ghost, I pray that you touch me, Lord God, once again. That little servant, that little vessel. My God, may illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. God, may the word of God not just go forth in its word this morning. But Lord God, may it go forth in its power with much assurance. And my God, may it find a lodging place in our hearts. God, may it, God, save the lost this morning. God, may it encourage the saint this morning. And my God, for that one, God, that's far out in the far country. God, you said it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. Lord God, show them just how good you've been to them. Lord God, you reclaim the backslid this morning. And God, for the strangers of grace in here, my God, Holy Ghost, may you get in a saving mood like only you can. God, you know how to do that thing. God, you know how to persuade them. So Lord God, for the next little while, touch me, thy little servant, thy little vessel. God, I promise I'll give you all the glory. I'll give you all the honor and I'll give you all the praise. Lord, for you alone are worthy. God, we ask that these things be done in the mighty, blood-stained Redeemer's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter number 22 this morning, and we look into the text, and we obviously know, if you've been in church any length of time, you know exactly where we are. It's probably what many Bible scholars would say is in the top 10 passages in the Word of God. We are introduced to this, what they would say as a substitutionary sacrifice, Brother William. We are introduced to God speaking to Abraham and saying, Abraham, it will not be the blood of bulls and goats that will suffice. And we are understanding that God is going to test Abraham in this matter. We understand that God says, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. God is not asking Abraham only to give what he has, but he is asking Abraham to give what has him. You see, there are things in this life that God will command us to sacrifice and lay down at his feet, and that's not the message this morning. But we understand the validity and the heaviness that we find in Genesis chapter number 22. God is going to show Abraham that it is not the blood of any mortal man that can suffice and satisfy the wrath of God on men's sins. It is not the blood of bulls and goats that can satisfy the wrath of God. But aren't you thankful that we are not with redeemed? We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've been bought with the price by the precious blood of Christ. I'm thankful that the blood of Christ is spotless, that it's holy, that it's righteous, it's perfect in every way. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And aren't you thankful that if a mortal man can't find no fault in him, then God in heaven said, I can't find no fault in him either. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the propitiation for our sins. He imputed righteousness to us when we had no righteousness in ourselves. For the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good in you except the Lord. There's nothing good in any single person under the sound of my voice except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful this morning for the sacrifice. We see that God is going to say, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Abraham, don't just give me what you have, give me what has you. Do you understand what God's asking this man to do? The promise. God's give Abraham a promise that you're going to have a boy. And Abraham's waited all these years. Now that he finally has this boy, Brother Rick, he enjoys Isaac for probably about 18, 19, 30 years somewhere in that. And now God's going to say, take your son and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him. How many of you dads in here would be willing to say, God, here he is? But Abraham, it's almost like he didn't even budge. Not in... God wanted us to hear about it, he'd probably told us about it. But I believe as soon as God said, Abraham, take now thy son, Abraham said, he's yours anyways. He ain't mine, Lord, he's yours. And Bible scholars say this is one of the greatest passages in the Word of God because of Abraham's faith. You see, what faith is placing your trust in the invisible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. Brother Rick, we cannot always see it, but we can always feel it. God gave Abraham the faith in Genesis 22. And there's some of you that sit under my voice this morning and you are a stranger to the grace of God. You may have prayed a prayer as a young person. You may have prayed something that somebody let you down. But there's never been an interaction and an encounter with the grace of God. You cannot trust God unless God gives you the faith to trust in Him. Buddy, when God pursues a man, He'll give you what you need to fall in love with Him. He'll persuade you. And we see here in Genesis 22 what I would call the Father's view of Calvary. If you wanted to see the Son's view of Calvary, we'd go to Isaiah chapter number 53 or Psalms chapter number 22. But I dare say that this is probably the greatest passage in the Word of God that shows just what Calvary meant to God the Father. How do you know that, Brother Joe? Well, later on in Abraham's life, he is called a friend of God. And I was thinking about that one night. It's been a little while, but God's bringing it back to my mind. Lord, why was Abraham called a friend? Not many people were called friends of God. Why was Abraham called a friend of God? Brother Richie, what makes me and you friends is we share similarities. We have been through similar life experiences. Brother William, me and you have some of the same desires, the same burdens, the same joys, the same likes. That makes us friends. But there's some of you that we have walked down similar life paths. That's what makes us friends. So why here is God going to call Abraham a friend of God? Well, you can look from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and there's never another individual in the Word of God that will physically do what God spiritually did. Abraham in this text acknowledges that if God says it's got to be this way, then there's no other way. And somewhere down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when Mary is conceived by the Holy Ghost and she is with child, and the angel comes and says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God the Father is about to do spiritually what Abraham has done physically. So what do you mean the Father's view of Calvary? I want to give you a couple things this morning on what I noticed that Abraham would have noticed. That God the Father had to go through to save mine and to save your soul if you're saved by the grace of God. Number one, I want you to notice the way of the cross. The way of the cross, well, the Bible says that God comes to Abraham, and we understand He calls Abraham's name, which means it is very important that what God is about to speak to His man, He is to take note of. We then understand that God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go into the land of Moriah. And He says, there's a mountain, and there I will show you when you get there. And then He gives him the specific instructions that you are to take a knife and you are to take the wood and you are to take the fire for the burnt offering, and there you will sacrifice Isaac before me. You see, God is very specific in Genesis chapter number 22. And may I post to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, under the sound of my voice, that it is a very specific way to receive salvation. It is not works of man's hands, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you stand before God one day and say, well, Lord, I was a good person. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. There will be many Baptists that go to hell. Because they knew of Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. They knew of the grace of God, but they did not know the grace of God. If I can talk you out of your salvation this morning, you probably ain't got what I got. I could listen to somebody preach till they was blue in the face, and honey, they ain't rocking my salvation, because I remember the night that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, came by my way, showed me my lost and dying soul, and honey, I got saved by the good grace of God, and now you can't talk me out of it.
Amen.
The way God says, Abraham, if you're going to do it, it's got to be this way. I can see Abraham saying, man, that's awfully specific. That's awfully particular. As to the way I'm supposed to do this, I wonder why. I wonder why it's got to be done this way. The Lord Jesus Christ would stand in John chapter number 14, verse number 6. He's looking at some folks and he says, hey, I am the way. This ain't deep preaching, but somebody needs to hear it. He did not say, I am a way. If you know English at all, there's a big difference between A and the. A means there's others. The means it's the only. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, and if you could twist that, let me tell you something else. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If, brother, this is just how it'd be. You know, I've got friends all throughout this country. And I remember in high school, there was a couple of times that I'd invite some friends over. You know, we'd shoot basketball, throw a baseball in the front yard, or do something, work on our Mopar, do something. And I remember there was a couple times, Brother Wynn, that there was, my friend got to my mom and daddy's house before me. And that boy would pull up. My dad'd be in the front yard cutting grass, doing something. He's always doing something outside. And that boy would say, well, I can't go inside until you get here. And I'd say, well, why can't you? He'd said, your daddy don't know who I am. I'd say, well, yeah. That's common sense not to let people in your house that you don't know.
Yeah. That's good.
And they'd go, well, we see, Mr. Ken, I know you don't know me, but I'm friends with Joe.
Right.
I could run right there for a little while. And as soon as Ken Alford heard they knew Joe Alford, he said, come on in.
Amen.
One day, my God in heaven, I'd do cartwheels if I could do it right now. One day when you get to heaven, it ain't going to matter who you are. The only thing that's going to matter is who you know. I'm going to stand at the pearly gates and God's going to say, who are you and why should I let you in? And I'm going to say, well, you see, God, there was a man that died on an old rugged cross and I know him. He's your boy. I've accepted him. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my friend. He's my advocate. And God's going to say, enter now the joy of the Lord. Why? Not because of who I am, but because of who I know. See, there's some people that when God says, why should I let you in? Oh, I know the Baptist church.
Hell yeah. God, hell.
I know the sinner's prayer. I don't care how many times you've been down the Romans Road. I want to know if you've ever been down the Emmaus Road. Have you ever had a head-on collision with God Almighty? Some of you are sitting here thinking this morning, well, I don't exactly know what he's talking about. That's because you're a stranger of God's grace. Brother Richie, the deepest subject in the Bible is John 3:16. But the simplest subject in the Bible is John 3:16. The way of the cross. There's a way that seemeth right to the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, some of you, you have been living your life to the best of your ability to try and do things your way. You think you prayed this little prayer. You think that you show up to church now. You think that you give money, that you tithe, that you're faithful to church. You don't run around on your spouse. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You think that's good enough. Your righteousness is filthy rags at best. If I were to ask you, say I'm the gatekeeper of heaven this morning, and I were to ask you this question, why should I let you in? Some of you instantly, right now, you're thinking, well, I've come to church a little while. If your first response is not that Jesus Christ saved and sealed you through His precious blood, then you do not have the answer. You do not have what is needed to enter in to the kingdom and the heaven of God. The way of the cross. The way of the cross. We then see the worth of the cross. That knife is a picture, Brother Rick. That's the picture of the execution of judgment that God in His holy state cannot allow sinful men to have fellowship with Him unless there is a substitutionary sacrifice. The fire is a picture of the holiness and the wrath of God. God is a consuming fire, is what the Bible says. Abraham raises that knife, and he's about to execute judgment. And then the fire would consume the sacrifice. God's holiness cannot allow sinful things into where He is. But just about that time, Abraham raises that knife. The angel of the all capital, L-O-R-D, says, Abraham, Abraham, calls his name twice. Because if it's anything like me, Jessica's got to call my name about 6 or 7 times.
Yes, sir.
But this angel of the Lord fella wanted to make sure Abraham knew he was calling his name. And here in Genesis 22, we have what we call in seminary, the fancy word, a Christophany. A pre-incarnate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it a picture, it's an appearance. So the very man that is about to execute the judgment on his son, the son, says, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him. Don't put your hand on him. Abraham, don't lay a finger on him. Don't do that. Don't do it.
Amen.
Preacher, what are you talking about? The worth of the cross. It meant so much to God the Father that Abraham was willing to do physically what he was going to do spiritually. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a messenger of God. He sent the Son of God to say, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him. That's how much it meant to God the Father that there was a man willing to do physically what God was going to have to do spiritually. The worth of the cross. They say that somewhere right in this same mountain ridge, man, the Lord's helping me up here. I'm telling you, I ain't studied this in a couple months. They say that somewhere in this same mountain ridge would be where the temple was built for temple worship. They believe it was in the very spot that Abraham built that altar and called it Jehovah Jireh. And if you study the layout of history, this place, this altar where the temple would have been built, backs up to the backside of Jerusalem. And there's a little mountain there. A little hill. And it's called Golgotha. The place of the skull. We know it as Mount Calvary. So when Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. I cannot prove this, but you cannot prove me I'm wrong. I believe at that moment God turned his spiritual eyes on. And Abraham's a walking, my God in heaven. Abraham's a walking his son to that altar. And somewhere over, wherever he'd have been looking, God illuminated a little mountain. And I believe maybe, just maybe, Brother Rick, God said, there it is, Abraham. And just about that time, Abraham looks and turns to Isaac and he says, Isaac, God's going to provide himself a lamb. He wasn't speaking not only literally there, he was speaking prophetically. What about the grace of God to show a man thousands and thousands of years before that God had already had the way set aside to redeem sinful men to himself? The way of the cross. The worth of the cross. God didn't send an angel. He sent his son. Amen. You know what God did at Calvary? Brother Daniel says it best. He took his billfold out of his back pocket. And he didn't say, well, I'll give this. He took his billfold and flipped it over and said, this is the best I've got. I'm willing to give everything so that men can have fellowship with me. The worth. That's how much you mean to God. That's how worthful your life is. The worth of the cross. But then lastly, I want you to notice the work of the cross. The work of the cross. Look with me in those latter verses, I believe. Maybe verse 18, verse 19. Let me find it real quick. Verse 17. God is speaking to Abraham. He says here that in blessing, I will bless thee. What do you mean, Brother Joe, the work of the cross? Well, first off, after the sacrifice, you've got to understand that you don't get any of the blessings of God until after the sacrifice has been made. You don't get the good attributes of God until the sacrifice is in place. You don't get the benefits of heaven until the sacrifice has been accepted. You don't get the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you don't get an advocate with God the Father until you accept the work that's been done. The sacrifice. So here, the work of the cross is after the cross. And the cross is only good to a person that's willing to accept it. I read this in a book, I believe it was John Phillips said, saved people are the only people that joy in what sinners fear. I'll say that again for some of y'all that didn't get it. Saved folk are the only people that take joy in that which sinners tremble. Brother Rick, when I was a sinner, the holiness of God scared me to death.
Amen. Right.
Scared me to death. Yes, sir. But now, I rejoice in the fact that He's holy.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Before I was saved, the fact that I knew God was just scared me to death. But now I rejoice in the fact that He's just.
Amen.
Right.
Why was I scared before, Miss Tracy? Because I knew who I was.
Yes, sir.
I knew what I was. But why do I take joy in the fact that He's just now? Because I know whose I am.
Right. Amen.
God ain't going to send His Son to hell.
Right. Right.
And if He sent me to hell, He'd have to send me to hell going through the blood of Jesus. And if God were to do that, then He would not be just. And He would not be righteous. See, some of you, when I talk about the holiness of God and the justness of God, it makes you tremble. And it should. What a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. Son, when I got saved, the work that was done on the inside of me completely changed me. I've got a new name. I don't know what it is, but I'd like to take a guess. I will not say the new guess because I'm probably going to be wrong. But you let me think what it is. I've got a new place.
Yes, sir.
My home ain't no longer 150 Michael Way, Clayton, North Carolina, or 967 Tennant Road, Newland, North Carolina, 28657. That ain't my home no more. My home is 777 Hallelujah Boulevard, Heaven's Bright Shores, and the zip code is 77777. God's number. You want to know how big my house is? Well, I don't know how big my house is, but I know how big my daddy's is.
Amen.
Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, brother, I ain't quite wrapped my mind around that yet, but that must mean He's got a pretty big old house. If in His house, He's got many mansions. Matter of fact, you know what my driveway is made out of? The thing that's most valuable here, that's what my driveway is made out of there. And I'd like to think that, Brother Rick, I've got a Dodge Challenger sitting in my garage already up there. Because I'm going to have to get to the throne somehow. And what a joy it would be to see a beautiful Challenger riding down the streets of gold with JBA long tube headers and a Stage 2 cam. And maybe a Whipple supercharger. And I pull into that parking spot and say, hey, I'm somebody. Not because of what I've done, but because of what's been done. You see, we can joke about heaven a little bit because we cannot understand just what God has prepared for them that love Him. The half hasn't been told. What work did God do at Calvary? I'm glad you asked. He says that in blessing, I will bless thee. First off, I'd say that's a new value. Abraham, before God ever came around, was just like everybody else. He says that in blessing, I will bless thee. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Brother, that sounds like a new value to me. I wonder if before that, brother, if Abraham didn't wake up in the days and say, well, I wonder what I'm going to do today. After that, he woke up and said, I've got a new name. God's made my name great. He's done told me that in blessing, he's going to bless me. And if I'm not mistaken, he said that in cursing, I will curse thee. He said, I'm so important to God that if you bless me, you're going to get blessed. And if you curse me, you're going to get cursed. If Abraham was anything like me, he'd have walked out of his bedroom that morning. I got a new value, honey. Why do I have a new value? God gave me one. And do you know just how valuable you are to God? Everything that Abraham got physically has been imputed to you spiritually. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they may be filled. They might be filled. They shall be filled. You see, what is that? That is my new value that God's given me. That if I will go after His purpose, God will then say, hey. One old time preacher said it like this, God's shovel is a lot bigger than ours. You put a shovel load of blessings at God's feet, He'll put a shovel load of blessings on your name. His shovel's a lot bigger than ours. That's new value. But then he says, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Not only does God give us a new value, he gives us a new vitality. Brother Lane, you work EMS or fire stuff. You've done some of that training. What does vital mean, simply put? It means life. What do you mean, Brother Joe, God gave you a new life? Well, right there, he says that in blessing, I'll bless thee. That's your value. But then he says, and I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore. Can I ask y'all a question? How many stars are there? Thank you, sis. I was looking for somebody to give me that redneck answer. A bunch. Let me ask you another question. Now, really think hard on this one. How many grains of sand are there in the world? A bunch. What's God saying here? He's saying, in New Testament terminology, he's saying, Abraham, the thief cometh not to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more. You know what abundantly means? More than you can number. You know what God's telling us after the sacrifice? That if we would just accept the finished work that's been done, the life that He will give us cannot be numbered in man's terms. Amen. What do you mean, Brother Joe? You mean tell me you're going to be rich? No. If you are, I will give you my P.O. box number. A check would be greatly appreciated. Brother Joe, do you mean that I'm going to have a big house, I'm going to have a big family? I don't know that. But here's what I do know. That if you plunge into the grace of God and get washed in the blood of Calvary, God's then going to number your life with things that the world does not understand.
Absolutely.
What are you saying, Brother Joe? Saved people are the only people that can go through the hardest thing any man would go through and lift their hands and say, God's still good.
Right.
Saved folk are the only people that can go halfway across the country to people they've never met before and it felt like you've known them their whole life.
Right.
We're a peculiar people.
Yes, we are.
We ain't weird. Some of us are, but I ain't. I don't think. What are you saying, Brother Joe? Here's what I'm saying. God's given you a new vitality. God's done give you a new life. And the only thing stopping you from receiving that good life is you. Some of you, you've been trying to make everything work. You've been trying to make ends meet here. You've been trying to do this right and do this right, yet it still seems like your marriage is falling apart. It still seems like everything's going wrong. And you're sitting there saying, this is not the life that I want to live. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come into contact with the way, the truth, and the life? God gave us a new value. He gave us a new vitality. But then, Brother Rick, it says, and thy seed shall... Whoop! Hallelujah goes right there. Shall possess the gates of his enemies. Brother William, he gave us a new value, a new vitality. But right there, he's done gave us a new victory. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. I will fight for thee. I'll give my angels charge over thee. I'll send a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from victory. Brother Richie, I'm not trying to live every day so that I'll have victory. I've already got it. Battle's already been won. Let me just tell you what this verse means, and then I'll be done, I promise. I'm getting hungry. I didn't eat breakfast. I've been fasting since supper last night. Sis, if you'll come help me play on piano wherever she's at, I'll land this Boeing 747. What does he mean when he says, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies? Well, if you'll recall in Genesis chapter number 3, when Lucifer comes into the garden and says, if you'll just play something softly. He comes into the garden and first thing he says to Eve is, hath God said? The first thing the devil will ever try to fight you on is what God said. If it was true for her, it's true for us. God works in patterns, so does the enemy. Everything God does, the devil tries to replicate. He said, hath God said? Makes that woman take of the tree. Well, didn't make her, but tempted her. She made herself. Takes that forbidden fruit and eats it. Adam sees his wife. He knew what God had said the day that she ate thereof. Thou shalt surely die. He knew it. And he loved Eve so much that he said, if she's going to die, I'm going to die too. He took that fruit. He bit it. And as soon as he ate it, he died. Not physically, spiritually. Instantly, their wicked minds, first thing they noticed, we're naked. You know what happened when man fell? We found out that in our own state, there's nothing that we can present before God. That's why they tried to hide themselves. Because they didn't want to present themselves before God because they knew they couldn't. See, some of us are so prideful, we think we can present ourselves before God, when in your state, you ought to be so ashamed of yourself. Till one day they're making coverings and God comes walking through the garden like he always did. He said, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't asking Adam so he could know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was.
Amen. Right.
And Adam comes before and God says, I've got to banish you out of the garden. Because if you get hold of that tree of life, you'll stay in that sin-sick state. Banishes them out of the garden. God sends an angel with a fiery sword. He guards the entrance of the garden. And God says a little something there to the serpent. He says, I'm going to curse you that you have to be on your belly for the rest of time and that dust is constantly going to be in your face. Lord God Almighty, Miss Aldridge, I just thought about something. I'll tell you here in a second. My God in heaven, Brother Richie, I'm thinking about it right now. Glory to God, I'm about to have a spontaneous shouting spell. Lord God Almighty, that's a helping my soul right now. He says, and you bruise the heel of the man. But one day the heel of the man is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Fast forward to Mount Calvary. They take the darling Son of God. They hang him high and they stretch him wide. And on that bloody skull-shaped hill, they would nail the precious hands of my Redeemer. They nail the precious feet of my Savior. And they said the way Jesus would have been crucified as he'd have crossed over his heels like this. And in order for him to get another breath, Brother Richie, he'd have to dig his heels into that cross and push. And they say that the wood off of that cross would have rubbed the skin off of his heel and bruised it. And so as Jesus' heel's getting bruised, there's a serpent somewhere. I'm starting to get a headache. Jesus yields up the ghost willingly. This is a sermon for another time. Do you know how old Isaac was in Genesis 22? He was 33 and a half years old. He could have very well overpowered his old dad Abraham, but he was willing to yield to the Father's will. That's a sermon for another time, but I figured I'd throw that one in there. Jesus yields up the ghost and says, Father, it is finished. Not I am finished. It. Lord, Daddy, the work is finished. One day goes by, the demons of hell, they're chanting, we killed him. We killed him. Did you see how much blood there was? He's surely dead. Second day goes by. Demons of hell. We got him. We got him. We fooled God's plan. Third day. They finna turn the music up. And they about to start partying. Devil, Lucifer goes, did y'all hear that? Somebody's knocking at our door. Devil walks up to the door, opens the door, and there, the blessed Redeemer of the world stands. He says, hey, devil's like, what do you need? I'm going to need your keys. All right, well, here's death. Nope, nope, nope. I need all of them. Well, here's hell. Nope. There's one more key I need, devil. Devil hands over the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Jesus says, I'm going to put these on my belt loop. That way, when I'm doing my work with mortal men, my keys going to be jangling in the devil's face. I wonder if maybe, just maybe, every now and then, the Lord goes, hey, Lucifer, over here, buddy. I still got them. And now I'm finna give you what God just gave me standing right there. Amen. Brother Richie, I've never seen this before until I was standing right there. He cursed him that the dust of the ground would be in his face the rest of time. Brother Rick, the Bible says God formed man by the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you know what that sorry, low-down, rotten serpent, Lucifer, Slewfoot, has to be, or has to be a part of every single day of his life? He's got a slither. And all that's in his face is the dust. It's the dust. God formed man. Jesus Christ was a man. He was a perfect man. He was the God man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. There weren't no halvesies when it came to Jesus. And so now, Brother William, every day the devil wakes up if he sleeps. I wonder if he sneezes a lot. Because the dust is in his face. Jesus said, you think you can use the seed of man to put enmity between me and God, between God and man? I am the bridge. I'm the gap. I'm the breach stander. I am the way. See, here's what God wants some of us to do this morning. Some of you have lost sight of just how much God gave for you. I'm still thinking of stuff that I ain't never written down before in my life. I could preach it for at least another hour. I know y'all ain't scared of 2-hour preaching, but I ain't gonna do it. Do you understand just how much God did for you when you got saved? I ain't talking about Jesus. We can talk about Jesus for the rest of eternity and we never scratch the surface. We're talking about just what God did. God the Father. What He did for you. There's some of you in here this morning, you're a stranger of grace. Preacher, how do you know that? You can't see my soul. No, you're right. But there's some of you that are strangers of grace. You know who you are. You know who you are. I ain't got to convince you that you're lost. I just wish I could convince you to get saved. But no man comes to the Father unless the Father which sent me draws him. You don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when God's drawing you. Well, I'll get saved next time. James 4 says life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and then vanishes away. You know how long you've got? About the same amount of time vapor has. Gone. In God's time clock, that's all the time you've got left. I'll get saved next time. I wonder how many next time people are in hell. I wonder how many didn't even make it to the next time. But then, Miss Pam, I wonder how many of them never heard God's voice drawing them again. If I were to leave this place today lost, I wouldn't be worried about dying in a car wreck on the way home. I'd be worried about God never dealing with my heart again.
Amen. Right. Right.
You walk out of that door in your pride and say no to Jesus, you are gambling with your eternal soul. Right. saying. You know what you're really saying? You're saying, God's going to draw me again.
Tell it.
God ain't got to do nothing.
Exactly right. Right.
If he gave you one chance, that's all he should have given me. He gave me many chances. But there's some of you, sitting in here. There's somebody in here, you've been lost for years. You know who you are. Do you understand you're coming up on your last chance? Today could be your last chance. Why? Why did God have today go like it went? I wasn't going to preach this. I was going to preach on Moses. Because I've been studying Moses for like a month now. I didn't study this. Jessica didn't know she was going to sing about the grace of God until last night. There's somebody in here. God's trying to get your attention. All you've got to do is say yes. Yes. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The deciding vote's in your hand. You come on down. You come on, get saved. Some of these ladies come gather around her, pray around her. She needs to get saved. Hallelujah to God Almighty. there's somebody else. How about it, sir? You come on down. Come on down. We'll have somebody take you a Bible. Come on. You kneel down right here, buddy. Come on, Brother Richie. You help him. How about it, sir? You know who you are. You can say no all you want to, but there's a consequence to saying no. How about it, sir? How about it, ma'am? Is there another lady in here? How about it, young man? How about it, young lady? Let's have everybody stand with me. Every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around.